We're going to jump back into our series. You asked for it. This is part two. If you're visiting, we take this series every year from a survey we do on Easter Sunday. And again, we do it on Easter because most of you are here on Easter. We can get the best sampling. And we ask you, what are some things that maybe you would like to hear some messages on, or maybe you need some help in your walk of faith? And a lot of them are everyday things. Last week, we talked about stress, handling stress, that maybe we need to stop coping with stress and let God show us how to change. Quit trying to just bury it and get through it, but maybe God's trying to change. If you missed it, jump on the BC app or on the website, and you can find the podcast there. But today we're going to hit another topic that has been consistently, this is the third or fourth year we've done this, it's always in the top three or four, and it always amazes me, and it actually is a good thing, because it says to me is that we are moving along in our one step. You know, we have on the door, we have our slogan, our hashtag is that we have one step to take from where we are to where God wants us to be. And it's a great thing when you're asking for this particular topic that we're talking about today, and that is finding God's will. Finding what is God's will for me. So let's jump right in. We're going to jump into James chapter 4, verse 13. James says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money." In verse 14. And he asked the question, and I've highlighted it for you. Why? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And then he asked another question. What is your life? And here James echoes what Paul writes as well, that you are just a mist. That word actually means the fog that shows up in the morning and then disappears. That your life is a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. In verse 15, instead, here's what you ought to say. If it's your will, Lord, we will live and do this or that. You see, this is another topic that to talk about in our lives requires us to be honest with ourselves. How many of you are willing this morning to be honest with yourself? Because if you're going to fight me, I'm just going to have to pound a little harder, because I need you to be able to just be honest. I'm not asking you to expose your deepest, darkest secrets. We're not going to make you stand up and tell us what you did last night or the things you struggle with. But I'm just asking that if you would just make a mental decision. And sometimes you have to tell your body and tell your mind, hey, this is what I'm going to do today. You don't let. Sometimes you have to just take control and authority over your flesh. So that's what I'm asking this morning. Just open yourselves up, open your hearts up. But what we're really asking when we talk about God's will is if we're honest, we're asking God, how do I fit what you want into the box I want it to go in, right? If we're honest, we say, God, what's your will for my life? There's a little asterisk by that question in our lives. And what we're saying is, God, what's your will for my life? As long as it fits in within this parameter. Because most of us panic if we ask God, God, what's your will for my life? The heavens are going to part and God's going to scream down, you're going to Africa for the rest of your life to live in a hut, right? That's what most of us think. Or if we say, God, what is my will? You're going to have to move and leave everybody you know, live with people you hate, and suffer for the rest of your life. And what we try to do is in our mental mind, mental image, we try to take that and fit it into the way we want things to be. And then we call it good, like I'm doing the will of God. See, that's not the way it works. See, another way to think of this is to say, I want to align my heart with God's. I want, when people look at me, they're looking straight through my heart, straight at the heart of God, and they're one and the same. And we're going the same direction. The Bible says that if you read it, it talks about coming to God and getting close to God, that you can actually hear his heartbeat. And I don't know if you ever remember that, if you've had kids, but that was one of my favorite things to do when they were little, is I would go get them up in the morning when I was off on one morning, and I would lay down on the couch, and I would go back to sleep. But you could feel their heart, and they could feel yours, and it's just weird. They almost kind of synchronize themselves. That's what I think God wants when he says, find my will. And also, because it's an eternal thing. Look what the Bible says in 1 John 2:17. It says, the world and its desires pass away. In other words, all the stuff, all the things we think God has will for us, or we want a will for ourselves, our stuff, our cars, the things we care about, Georgia getting their tail beat last night, the things that we care about. And if you don't think it upsets us, I'm not any different than you. I had to get over it. I take it personal when we get whipped like that. Like I have some part in the whole thing, you know. If I'm not cheering for them hard enough, that's why they lose. See, we those things pass away, the Bible says. It says, but whoever does the will of God does what? Let's read this together. Whoever does the will of God lives forever. See, John's saying, listen, you need to be worried about these eternal things. All the other things of life, the stuff, the questions, the me question, that I know, God cares about those things, but the honest fact is that stuff goes away. It disappears. It's not going to be here with us forever. But I want you to ask yourself this question. I want to ask you this, because you asked the question, so we're going to talk, do I really want to know what the will of God is for my life? And I want to help you answer this question, because life is just really a series of questions. When you're little, it's, do I have juice or do I have milk? Then you get a little older, and it's, when you go into the school lunch line, do I get pizza or simulated chicken nuggets? Really? They're laughing because it's true, right? And then you get out of high school, and do I go to college or do I go to trade school? Which college do I go to? Then when you get to college or school, it's which woman, which man do I marry? And then it's after we get married, which house do we buy, or do we rent? Do we buy this car? How long do we wait to have kids? How long am I working at this job? Do I need to think about retirement? When do I retire? Where do I get my burial plot? And then where do they put me on the end? We ask the whole, that's our life in a nutshell. And we're asking questions, but we don't really ever think to ask God. Well, then how do we find his will and know his will? And there are a lot of methods, and there are a lot of bad methods. There's the fleece method. Then there is a story in the Bible about a fleece, them laying down a fleece. The fleece method is simply this. You put a test out there for God. And people make up their own tests. Heard somebody one time say, well, I'm trying to decide if I need to go here to college or here to college. So I was sitting in a red light, so I told God, if the car goes by is blue, I'm going to go to this college. If a car goes by and is red, I'm going to go to this college. What a stupid way to live your life. I mean, really, I hope I'm not offending you, but if I am, maybe we should think about this. That we just arbitrary, we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who created the earth and created you, and we want to base our life decision based on a car going by? That's the fleece method. Then there's what I call the flip and point method. That's where we go, and then we read the scripture, that must be what God wants for my life. But let me show you an example of a guy who said, he decided, I'm going to take two scriptures, and I'm going to flip open the Bible, and I'm going to point to one scripture, and I'm going to flip open and point to the second scripture, and between those two, that'll tell me what God wants me to do. So he flipped open his Bible, and he turned to this scripture. So Hanan sees David's envoys, shave them, cut off their garments at the buttocks. A little perplexed, he flips it open again, flips the Bible, goes to verse number 2. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Don't think it's a very good method. See, this is a very non-intimate, unattached way to find God's will, the God that we're supposed to have a relationship with. So what I want to do this morning is real quick, I want to give you a theological framework. Theological is a big word for just how God thinks and how the Bible lays it out for what the will of God is. Because it's a lot easier, I think, once you see that, then I'm going to give you some practical things you can do today that we can begin in the decisions that we're facing. Because I'm facing decisions, as anybody else. Some things we need to decide. I know I'm not the only one in the room. Some of you are just wandering through life, maybe, but we all face decisions. And I'm going to give you some things that we can do that with. The first thing is, we need to understand in this framework, I'm just going to give you a mental image. Most of you, whether you play golf or not, you understand golf, right? It's a ball, you hit it off of one area, down one long area, hopefully you get it to the other end where the hole is, and the object is to get it in the hole. Well, that space in between where you tee off and to where you're going, that space is called the fairway. And that fairway is cut nice and low, and it's clean, and it's supposed to be the easiest place for you to hit the next shot, right? On one side, it's framed by on either side by what they call the rough. This is where the grass is not quite as nice. It's a little higher, and you have to work a whole lot harder to go to the next place. Then along the golf course, they'll have what they call hazards. This could be water. It could be rocks. It could be trees. That's where I spend most of my time when I play golf, in the rocks, the water, and the trees. But the best place for us to be is in this fairway. So on one side, if you just imagine this fairway, our job in following God's will is to hit the fairway. See, we ask the question, is God's will for us this massive thing, and hopefully we just get close to it and we're okay? Or is God's will this very specific thing? I have to marry this person, it's the only person God has for me, and if I don't, then it just ripples through the universe and everything begins to fall apart. See, I think we're missing it, because God's will is bigger than that and bigger in that definition. So if you imagine your fairway, you have on one side what we call the sovereign will of God. This is your first blank. The sovereign will of God. And this can be translated to what God is doing on the earth. This is what we know is happening. And the question to us is, do I know what that is? And am I cooperating with it? Or am I fighting it? This is God moving in the earth. And I mean, whether you see it, or we sometimes are a little isolated in Sylvania, but there's movements of God going on around the world. The numbers in China of people getting saved every day through churches that are hidden in houses because the government will shut them down is in the millions. Every day, people getting saved. People all over the world, there's God's moving and there's things happening. You can get into arguing to what did God allow and what does God not allow, you know, because it's just the sovereign will of God. It's the big picture. That frames on one side. That Jesus even taught us when he was praying, remember he taught us the Lord's Prayer. Before he ever said, give me my daily bread, give me the things I need, what did he pray at the very beginning? Lord, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. That's the sovereign will of God, the big picture. That's one side of the fairway. So on one side you had God's sovereign will and framing the landing zone where we need to go. And on the other side is the moral will of God. The moral will of God. This is what God has already said in his word. This is what the Bible says will never change. The Bible is very clear. I know the world wants to make us think differently, that the world wants to change the way kind of we interpret and institute God's moral will, but the Bible's very clear about what God thinks on any given subject. Take, for example, the Bible's very clear that we're to take care of widows and orphans. The Bible says that is an example of what is called true religion. So these things are very specific. This is important because his will for you is never going to contradict his moral will. And we'll get into that in a minute as we look through the steps. His will for your life is never going to go against his moral will or his sovereign will. It can't happen, because that would mean God would be acting outside of his character. And the Bible says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then somewhere in this zone, in this fairway, in this, I was thinking this morning, in this space of grace. Do y'all understand that? God provided this space through Jesus, that is this space of grace. All you got to do is land in that. Land in that area. See, I think we put too much pressure on ourselves that God's somehow asking me to land right here and not miss. That somehow God looks over at Cam or looks at Mason or Gentry and says, hey, you got to land right here, and if you don't get right here, you're going to miss the whole thing up. That's not a God of grace. I don't think that's how God operates. So somewhere in this fairway is your third one. You have the sovereign will of God, the moral will of God, and the third one is the personal will of God. And this is what God desires for my life, what God desires for me. You can't find this in any part of your life if you're hitting from the rough, or you're hidden behind the trees, or your ball goes in the water. Essentially, it just means you can't find this will until you start a relationship with God. I get asked, and it's a hard question to ask, but I try to be honest with people. If they're honest with me about their spiritual condition, are they serving God, or are they far from God? When I ask, can you help me and pray for me? And they'll ask me in their terminology, what does God want me to do? And my question will be, well, do you know him? If you don't know him, why are you asking somebody you don't know what to do for your life? And even if he told you, why would you do it? Because you don't know him. So that's the framework of sitting, of trying to hit the fairway. And this, I didn't have room to put this in your notes, but if you want to jot this down somewhere, here's a summary of that. And that is, the more I know the sovereign and the moral will of God, the better I will be able to discern the personal will of God. So when you're trying to make decisions on your personal level of what does God want me to do? Does he want me to buy a house? Does he want me to get married? Where does he want me to go to school? Do I need to do this, that, or the other? It's a whole lot easier to discern that will when you discern the moral and the sovereign will of God, because that points you and focuses you down to knowing what the personal will of God is. Now let me give you the practical side. I want to give you a filter. I'm going to give you a set of questions that you can, as you go through life, this is cookies on the bottom shelf. Everybody can do this, not complicated, but let me warn you. You can't select, I'm going to give you six quick things. You can't select one of the six and then go, woohoo, praise God, I found his will. That's like me telling you, you can go buy a car as long as it gets good gas mileage, but you go and try to buy a $500,000 electric expensive car when all you got a budget for is a $3,000 little car. Does it get good gas mileage? Yes. Does it fit on your fairway? No. So you can't just pull one out of the six. They all kind of work together and create what I would say is a safety net. And that's how I can kind of give you some guarantee. I promise you this will work. And the first one is, it should be an obvious question, is am I in a right relationship with God? Am I in a right relationship with God? Do I know Jesus? And if I do know Jesus or I have known him, am I working with him and not against or away from him? Because there are a lot of Christians who maybe got saved and we walked away from God. And when we begin to ask God questions about what you want me to do or give me wisdom, yet we have chosen to separate ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by what? Changing the way you think. And then this is key. Then you will learn. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I thought this was interesting. Did you ever notice it says, then you will learn to know? That says to me that you can learn and get comfortable with and stepping, as we walk, stepping out God's will, and then take it as you stride, you can turn. Instead of all having to stop and go, okay, God, on which left foot, right foot, which way do you want me to go? I think you can learn, and as you begin to know somebody, I was laughing with Melanie last night. We're very simple people, so very minute things entertain us. And we went out to the Harvest Jam thing last night in Cooperville and saw some friends and hung out for a little while and brought the girls back and put the girls in bed. And like good parents, we put our girls to bed and then we break out the dessert. And that's because we don't want their teeth to rot and it's not good for them. So we just absorb it all. And so she had made some cobbler and a blueberry cobbler the other day. And I thought, man, it'd be a great night. We're finished watching football. And we'll just hang out together on the couch. My wife does like football. She does sit with me and watch football. She is good to me. And so I go into the kitchen, and she's finished getting the girls in bed and putting them down. And so I go into the kitchen, and she says, I want some. So I say, okay, I'll make it. And so I get two bowls out, but we don't have two of the same bowls. And that's very key in our relationship, because if they're not the same bowls, it creates issues. So I only had one white bowl and then one blue bowl that was slightly bigger. And I know my wife, and she will always ask me, well, which one? Because she's trying to figure out if I made one for me bigger or one smaller for her. So I very carefully was weighing out, spoonful here and spoonful there. little spoonful of ice cream here, spoonful here. They weigh about the same. We're good. This is good. So the will of God for us and what is, I was doing my best to try to weigh it out, to try to do what was perfect, to learn, and I've learned that about ourselves. It's my point of the story is I've learned that I actually, somewhere in the process of making these two things a cobbler, I thought, I've learned my wife over 17 years now, and she's going to want to know which one's the best. So I thought I was a step ahead of her. It never works out, and I'm never a step ahead, but that was my thought. Why? Because I began to learn this process. Well, I think the same is true with knowing God. You can begin to learn as you make a decision. Oh, I remember when God told me this a few years ago or yesterday, and we make a decision, and we make it in stride, or learning the will of God. So once the relationship is right, once you've learned that, then we move on to the second one, and this seems like an obvious one, but it's, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Because His will for you will never be external to the Bible, which is the moral will of God. People will tell me all the time, well, I'm trying to decide if I need to buy this car or buy that car, and there's no scripture on, you know, buy this chariot or that chariot or buy this horse. You know, there's nothing we can translate through. And I beg to differ. Because the Bible says a fool and his money are soon separated. The Bible, and this is my translation, says don't spend more than you have. There are scriptures, and there are any question you can come up with, I believe God can give us a scripture for. So what does the Bible say? This one's not in your notes, but I give you Old Testament, New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 40, the Bible says the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Okay, well, I'll give you the New Testament. You don't like the Old Testament? Let's try again the New. Luke 21, 33. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will what? Will never disappear. I'm just going to tell you, and when it happens to you and you take this step to go find you a verse, don't find you a life verse by flipping the Bible and going here, because you're going to end up with the Shea Buttocks or whatever that was. But genuinely ask God, what is it? What is it that's mine? Big decisions. When we moved from California and moved back here, we'd only been in California a year and had to come back here. God took me to Samuel, and the Bible says about Samuel that Samuel returned home to Rapha, and there his ministry started. Well, okay, I don't really know what to do with that. I go home and see Melanie that day, and she says, God gave me a weird scripture about Samuel going home. What? And that's how God just kind of spoke to both of us, and we came back here. What does the Bible say about the will of God? And as I think about this decision, all of what I'm about to give you lines up with what we did there. The third thing, what would Jesus do? This is not the corny, put it on your bracelet, make a t-shirt, put a bumper sticker. Because I found, and I hope you don't have, if you have the bumper sticker, I apologize ahead of time. But people with those bumper stickers are some of the meanest people you'll ever meet. They're the ones that cut you off and flip you the bird. Like, I don't think Jesus would do that. I may be wrong. I know I'm only 42, but I don't think Jesus is going to do that. So don't put the corny thing into your mind, but let me change it to this. What would the spirit of Jesus do? What would his attitude be? What would he think about it? Look in James chapter 3, 14, verse 14 to 17. It says, but if you are bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag about it and then cover it up with lying and trying to make yourself look better. In verse 15, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. I'm getting serious now. Verse 16, for wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder. That doesn't mean, like, if you go in my office is in disorder. There's stuff everywhere. That means things in your life are completely out of place where they shouldn't be. But then he goes on, and there's every evil. Every kind of evil right there. So when you're deciding and you're talking about what is God's will for me, if it doesn't line up with something that would be within the character of Jesus, the Bible says you're disorder, and if you're disorder, you're opening yourself up for every evil work. And I don't know about you, but that's not something I want in my life. Look at verse 16. Go back to 16 real quick. It says, for whatever there is jealousy, selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil kind. Now 17. But the wisdom from God above is pure. It's peace-loving, gentle, willing to yield to others, full of mercy, good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Again, does it carry the spirit and the attitude of Jesus? Number 4. Have I sought godly counsel? In the nicest way I can say this morning, you are not as smart as you think you are. And when I learned that, it was liberating. Because it's easy just to go, God, I don't know. As a pastor, I get asked some silly questions, some very serious. People want to know questions, you know, about the Bible. Did Adam have a belly button? And where did, you know, and weird, you know, things like that. And I just have to tell them, listen, I am not that smart. That's why I have a Bible. And I'll go read and see if I can find it. But there's things that we may not know. So what I do is I call people who are smarter than me. Have I sought godly counsel? Here at the church, we have a group of what we call local trustees, which are local elders that help watch over the finances, and I meet with once a quarter, and they kind of help run the business of the church and help me as I kind of manage everything, and we run things by them. But then I also have over me what I call overseers, and those two guys, Kenny Large and Justin Grace, who most of you have met, their job is my oversight, to keep me healthy, to make sure I'm not out of order. If I'm out of order, they have the right to remove me, to sit me down. And when I have issues, I go to them for thought. I'm not asking you to be God in my life. I'll tell them this, but I'm asking you to, what do you think as a man of God? How does this strike you? What would you do? This is kind of tough for me. I don't know how to answer this, and I'll go to them for godly counsel. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, that for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is found and won through what? Many advisors. I will tell you this, and I think Melanie would probably agree with me. Our phone rings. Hey, Clint, is Melanie there? Hey, Melanie, is Clint there? Yeah, hang on. Hey, I'm in some trouble. Okay, well, why are you in trouble? Well, I was thinking about buying this or doing this or getting married, or so-and-so asked me to marry them, or they give you a situation. And then before you can go, here's what I think, well, I'm already married. It's a little too late to call for and ask for wisdom after you've already done it. It's a little too late to call and ask for wisdom about if you should do it if you've already bought it. Now we're dealing on the other side with something you've already done. But I'm telling you, if you will step out life with all these things included and begin to ask some people that you can trust and that have godly wisdom, and let me give you a little side note here. I thought about this morning because I know in the world we think, ooh, that man's smart, that woman's smart, ooh, they got wisdom. Don't look for wisdom for wisdom's sake. If you want to find somebody with godly wisdom, look for the fruit of their lives. Now listen, I know in the room we've got people, some are married, some are not married, some of you have been married multiple times and you've gone through things I can't imagine. But let me ask you this. If you're starting out in marriage, do you want to talk to the couple, like Mr. Bill, Miss Madeline, who've been married longer than I've been alive, or do you want to talk to the man and woman who just got married yesterday, but it's their 8th marriage? It's not offending one or the other, but there's just a logical decision. What is it? It's the fruit of their lives. Godly counsel, the people you want to seek in godly counsel have good fruit. The Bible says that you'll know my people by their fruit, not by how smart they can sound. As somebody who has a master's degree, who has been to seminary, I met a lot of smart people who were dumber than a box of rocks. They had all this degrees and letters behind them, but they would come out of seminary explaining away God, explaining away Jesus, and explaining away the grace of God, and they're smart. The fruit of their lives showed just that. So find people with good fruit in their lives. Number five. Now let me warn you before I give you this one. This is one that you can get yourself in trouble with if you use it on its own. Because, it's like I said a minute ago, when you seek godly counsel, you're admitting I'm not the smartest person. I've got places where I lack. This next one, if you're not careful and you think you're smart or you think it's you've got it right and you take this on its face value of what you feel, 9 times out of 10, the devil will trick you and you'll make a bad decision and you'll step out of the will of God and not in the will of God. And that is, do I sense God's peace? Now let me explain why that is so dangerous. Because we're not perfect, we have our own feelings and emotions. And if you just take this one, you can convince yourself that you feel God's peace. I had a man come up to me one time and tell me, hey, I need to ask you a question. What do you think I should do? And he again proceeded to tell me he was already making the decision. And I would like to leave my wife and 3 kids because I was on the internet and met this lady who's a missionary and she needs a husband that, and he, they just, we fit. We just connected together. They're like, blah, come on. And I said, really? He goes, but Pastor, you got to know this. You got to know this. Okay, well, what do I got to know? I have peace. He quoted the Bible, and God said, I'll give you the spirit of peace. And I had to look back at that brother and tell him, that ain't the spirit of God. And that ain't the spirit that you need to be listening to. And you're just wrong. And what he had done is he and his wife had some issues, and not really any major issues. And he had somehow met this lady online, and she had played into his desire to be godly. And suddenly he had peace because he was going to go serve the world with this new wife and leave his wife and 3 kids here. And I said, brother, that's not peace. That's perversion. You can't put that on God. Why? Because he wasn't using anything else. If he had taken that to number one, he might have got by number one. I have a relationship with God. If he had taken it to number two, to what does the Bible say, do you think that would have stuck to the wall? No. So you have to be very careful. But now on the plus side, there are times when you start through this will of God filter and you start, am I right in relationship? What does the Bible say? What would Jesus do? Have I sought godly counsel? And you get to this piece, and the other your questions are all yes, but they don't make sense. Again, I go back to mine and Melanie's life. We moved to California. God confirmed it. We went there. 13 months later, we're on our way back. That's just in the natural stupid. You don't move 2,774 miles from here to where we moved and then 13 months turn around and move back. Our dishes never left storage. We got back after being gone a year, and it was like Christmas all over again because we didn't know we had this stuff because it stayed in storage for a year. It didn't make sense here, but when we walked it through the filter, are we close to God? Is it, what does the Bible say? And we just went on through the process. We came to this one, and both looking at each other, knowing mentally it didn't make sense, spiritually it did. It was peace. And the Bible says that I'll give you peace that what? Passes your understanding. And the Bible goes on, this is your verse that I gave you in 1 Corinthians 14:33. It says, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, and his peace passes our understanding. So there will be times when you walk through this filter to find the will of God, and earthly, from an earthly perspective, from a worldly perspective, it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't add up. But these are the times when you begin to walk it out, as Melanie and I did coming here. We left, we I quit and stepped down from the church and was released by there to come here with no job, no nothing. All I had was a house that I had not sold before, and came all the way across. And as we came west, east, through state by state, the phone would ring. Hey, I can give you a job here. Hey, I got this for you. Hey, we can do this. And so by the time we got all the way back to Sylvania, God had everything in order. But it started, this time we had to decide, is there peace? And it led me into what is number six. And number six is it my will or is this God's will? You can have your own will. God is not against your will, your wants. Part of my will and the things I've wanted to do in life, God is woven into now his will for my life. If I wasn't in full-time ministry, I'm almost certain I would be probably in law enforcement or in public service. I just love it. So now I find God, I laugh. You know, I see Russell over there, and I laugh because I get to work with great guys like Russell and firefighters and EMTs, and I just get to serve the community, and God lets me do it all wrapped up. But I didn't fit God into my box. I jumped into his box. So my question to you, is it my will or is it God's will? Has his will become yours, or are you just seeing if his will fits in yours? And the ultimate example of this was Jesus. You remember what Jesus said right the night before he went to the cross? He went to pray and he left the disciples there and he said, listen, y'all hang out here. I got to go pray. And then he began to sweat, drops of blood. And he said this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Went on down a little further, bowed his face to the ground. Now you know that's some serious needing God's will. When you put your face in some dirty ground or on some dirty carpet, and you just lay out, and that's full surrender. So you got to think about what the Bible says here. Jesus laid down face to the ground. That's needing some serious help. Most of us wait till the last minute before it all is getting ready to go south. Then we'll get down when we're desperate. But here's Jesus. Put his face to the ground, says, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. And here's the key phrase. Yet I want what? Your will to be done. Now, hold on. There's a big statement here. He didn't say, I just want your will. Because we would all go, yeah, I want God's will. I want God's will. But will you go to the extra step to go, I want God's will to be done? And Jesus went that far and said, I want your will to be done. And then he went a step further and said, not mine. And he knew what was coming. Wes, you guys can come on up. Jesus knew what was coming. This is not, again, in your notes, but I added this in. Maybe jot this down and I put it on the screen behind me. But have you come to the place where you can say, I want what he wants? And then period. Nothing else. Nothing other. No deviation. I want what he wants. Period. This is where, when I said at the beginning, we're going to have to be honest. You're going to have to be honest with yourself when you get to this. And I don't know the places in my life where I'm to this point yet. Will you throw that back up, Bucky, that I want what he wants? You have to get to this place. And when you get there, you got to make the decision. Because what he wants for you may not be what you want when you get there. So just for a minute, we're actually going to get out of here early today. Go enjoy a beautiful afternoon. Just for a minute, just bow your heads, close your eyes. Forget the person next to you. Kind of ignore the fact that their stomach is grumbling. We're all thinking about food, ready to go eat. And just for a minute, take a deep breath. And I want you to be honest with yourself. We have to answer that first question, am I in a right relationship with God? And I want us to answer that question together first. So I'll do this a little different like we do every week, but I'll ask you. And if you can't say, I'm in right relationship with my Father, Jesus is my Savior, I've met Him. Or maybe you say, well, I've met Him, but I've chosen to separate myself. Maybe it's through some bad decisions, maybe through things that happened to me that affected me. But I'm far from God, and I need to come back. If you fit either one of those, just real quick, then I'm going to pray over you for God's will to be demonstrated in your life. But this question is key first. If that's you, I'm far from God, and I need to get close. I need to receive Jesus or get my life right. If that's you this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed, just wave at me. This is just you and God. That's what I thought. There's several hands. Anybody else? All right. So you can't get to the fairway until God gives you the ball to hit. You can't get to the fairway until God gives you the clubs to hit the ball. Matter of fact, you can't get to the golf course at all until the God of the universe created you and put you there. So now we have people all over the room coming back saying, I'm getting serious about this. So let's pray this together. Everybody in the room out loud. Say, Lord Jesus, today I'm home. I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. I confess it with my mouth and I believe it in my heart that you died for me and you saved me from what I deserved. Thank you, God, for sending your Son for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we've done question one. Now we've got five more to walk through. Now this is where I'm going to do a little different. We got a few minutes left. I'm early. We're going to get out of here 5 minutes early today, but just hang with me. This is going to be a little weird for those of you who've been around a while. But I want you to open your eyes and look around. You can all peek today. This is what it looks like. Because I want you to ask yourself, and I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, if everybody in the room doesn't raise their hand, I'm really going to be shocked. Because you're either not being honest with yourself or you have figured life out. But my question is, how many of you, including me, how many of us are desperately needing God to show us His will for a decision that we're facing in our life? It may be now, it may be in the next 6 months. See? Look around. I'll pick him up. Look around the room. It's okay. Nobody's going to get you. This is why we're a church. This is why we're a family. Some of y'all are like, I'm getting tired, but warm down. See, finding God's will is not just your problem. It's all of our problems. It's at hand for all of us. This is why God says you do this together. I didn't intend to do this, but I'm going to do this anyway. This is the plug for grow groups. This is why you need to find yourself a small group. We call them grow groups. We'll help you organize and get you together, because the way we step through this is we do it together. Because I know that as I go through life, and Cam and I have had these discussions before, he came to me and asked me a question about what I did when I was at this. Remember, life is a series of questions. He's asked me before what I did when I was in this series, because I'm a little bit ahead. I've gone to Mr. Bill or Mr. Charles or some of you guys. Y'all are a little ahead. So I asked, how did you do this? What did God do with you? We do this together. We walk through these things together. So what I want you to do right now, if you would, if you all just stand to your feet. You've all raised your hand saying, I just need God's wisdom. I need to know His will on something. Then that's going to be my prayer today. That's how we're going to close the service today. This might be new for some of you, but again, if I said, okay, guys, I'm going to give everybody in the room with their hand out $100, everybody's hand's going out, right? The rest of you are lying. So that's what I want you to do now. I tell you what, that's a good idea. They've already done it. Why don't you just slide across, grab somebody's hand beside you, and I'm going to pray over us. I was going to do your hand out, but just grab somebody's hand. I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to believe that God's will be found in you by walking through the process. Notice I am not praying that you walk out the door and there's a plane writing the answer to your question in the sky. That would be really cool. But the odds are it would be misspelled. It would be for somebody else on the other side of the county that maybe they had the same question and not yours. I'm going to believe that you walk through their process and God put his pen on the page of your life and begin to write so that you have no doubt. Amen? That wasn't very good. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Father, we're all standing in the tee box. We're all about to hit the ball. Different ages, different skill levels, different time with you. But Father, I'm asking that you keep us in the fairway. And that in that fairway, Father God, you take the pen of eternity and you begin to write down. Your word says that your spirit and the spirit of God with us communicate, Father God. So you, through your word and through godly counsel, through the peace of God, Father God, through just close relationship with you, that we learn the will of God and we learn to know the will of God because we're with you. Father, may it be like never before. Supernatural wisdom. Your word says in James that we ask for it, you'll give it to us. And we ask you today, and I ask for us as a house, as a family of believers, Father, that you would give us wisdom and show us your will and then take us down the fairway to the green, to the hole, perfectly, Father God. That we take our one step, Father God, and you handle the rest. And I thank you for doing that today. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,